Let's read this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, the verse that we meditate upon this morning is verse 18. The Word of God at 1 Peter 3, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pityful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the saints in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." We read God's Word that far. It's that 18th verse that we look at this morning. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints to which Peter was writing in the early New Testament church were a persecuted people. The Apostle Peter wrote to the saints that were in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's the opening verse of the epistle. If you read this entire epistle, it becomes very apparent that on the forefront of Peter's mind when he wrote this epistle was the persecution and the suffering that these saints that he was writing to endured. There are only 5 chapters in this short epistle, but in each of those chapters, Peter explicitly talks about the difficult way that these saints had, the sufferings and the persecutions that they endured. I could take the time if I wanted this morning to show you that that is the case from every chapter in 1 Peter. And that's the context as well of the passage that we will consider this morning. Notice that. That's what we read, for example, in verse 14. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And then in verse 16, "having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." And then in the verse right before the text, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." On the forefront of the mind of the apostle is the suffering and the persecution that these saints endured. And therefore the apostle writes these to these saints for the purpose of encouraging them in the face of that difficult way that they were experiencing, a difficult way on account of their Christian faith and their Christian walk. The purpose of God in including this epistle in the New Testament canon is that the entire church throughout the history of the world, for us today as well, that we might be encouraged in the suffering and the persecution that we endure right now, but especially for us, to encourage us as we anticipate that all the more in the future. So the question is, how does the apostle do this? How does he encourage those saints in the difficult way that they were experiencing? And the way that he does that is by directing the eyes of those saints away from themselves and the suffering that they were experiencing, away from those that were inflicting that suffering upon them, and directing their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and the suffering He experienced. Peter tells these saints, and he tells us this morning, in your difficult way, what you must do in order to have peace and contentment and to be encouraged through that difficult way is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may suffer, but He suffered as well. The just for the unjust, serving the great purpose of bringing us to God. Big picture, what's going on in this text is this. Peter is telling the church, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, if you suffer on account of your well-doing, you can be happy. That's verse 14. And you can know that that's good. That's the verse right before the text. "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing." And this is why that's the case. That means that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, if you suffer for well-doing, that means you belong to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, you can know that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you. The just for the unjust, bringing us to God. And what that means ultimately, people of God, is that we can endure anything. We can go through anything and have peace and contentment and even joy. Because in the end, we have everything. We have everything because of what we celebrate this morning. We can endure everything because we have been brought to God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big picture of the context of this passage. But this morning we meditate for a few minutes on the words of this text that give us good instruction concerning what we celebrate this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So let's do that this morning from this 18th verse in 1 Peter, looking at it under the theme, Christ's suffering, the just for the unjust. We notice 3 points this morning, the meaning, the purpose, and the encouragement. There's a lot that's talked about today, a lot that skirts around the issue. There's a lot that's talked about in the world, and in particular in the church. Much of what the church world talks about today are many different issues that skirt around the issue. There are the issues of poverty in the inner city, third world countries. There's the issue of sickness and AIDS and malaria in the third world countries, leading to broken homes and orphaned children. The issues of racism, the issue of war, and the issue of natural disasters and the devastation that those leave in their wake. So much is that the case in the church world today that even some confessions are being adopted by Reformed churches that lay out that as the focus of the church. This is what we must talk about. This is the issues that we must deal with. This is what must lead us to deploy mission groups throughout the world. And let's not think that those things don't have a pull on our hearts. They do. Certain compassion for those going through very tragic ways. But all of that, people of God, are not the issue. They're on the side. The issue that the text calls our attention to. The issue that the church can address truly, the issue that we as a church have the answer to, is the issue of sin. When we partake this morning, what will be going through our minds? Obviously, not all of those things. What will be going through our minds and our hearts and our souls is the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is the Savior, and as He is the answer to sin. The text calls our attention to the one thing that we need an answer for, the one thing that in the end matters in our lives, the fact that we are sinners. It says that Christ suffered for sin. That word for sin in the text is the most common word in the New Testament for sin. It's the word that points out the fact that sin is a missing of the mark. Missing of the mark of the glory of God's name. Missing of the mark of serving God perfectly. God comes to us this morning and He says, My people, love Me perfectly. Love Me with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the mark that you must try to hit in everything that you do. You children, you young people, go to school tomorrow and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your fellow classmates. Care for them. Have respect toward them. Be kind to them. And in that way, show your love for Jehovah God. God comes to us this morning to husbands and He says, love your wives. Love your wives in such a way that shows your love for Me, Jehovah. Be compassionate towards them. Care for them. Be tender-hearted. Respect them. Care for them in every way possible. Some of the context in 1 Peter 3. He says to wives and mothers, love your children, love your husband. Be in subjection to them. He says to all of us, in everything you do, My people, serve Me perfectly. That's the mark toward which we aim. But as we all know, that's the mark that we miss. The issue that we need an answer for is the fact that we are sinners. And as the text says, that makes us unjust. The text says that Christ is the just one who suffers for the unjust. When the text speaks of the unjust, it's not talking about the unbelieving world who walks in the ways of sin. They are unjust. They are unrighteous. But that's not who this text is referring to. The unjust are you and me. Our sin makes us those who are unrighteous, which means that we stand before the thrice holy God as those who are guilty, as those who are worthy of eternal punishment in hell itself. The gospel that we preach this morning and the gospel that we celebrate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is that we have the answer. We have the solution to the greatest issue in our lives, the fact that we deserve the eternal judgment of God for our sins. Christ is the answer. As the text says, Christ is the one who suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. It's a beautiful thing that we meditate upon this morning. It calls our attention to the glorious work of Jesus Christ in taking our place and in suffering on our behalf as the just one. In theological terms, what this is often referred to as is the substitutionary atonement or the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is our substitute. He takes our place. The text says, the just for the unjust in the place of the unjust. In theological terms, that's what it's usually referred to as, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. But notice what the text says. The text calls our attention to the suffering of Jesus, not simply His death, but the fact that He suffered in our place. And I think that's helpful to think about this morning. And that's helpful to understand all the more the glorious work that the Lord Jesus Christ does for us, because not only did He die for us, that culmination of it, but He suffered for us. The text tells us this morning to consider the suffering of Jesus Christ as the suffering that you deserve and that I deserve on account of our sins. The inexpressible anguish and torment of hell itself, the wrath of God that Jesus endured. Consider the profound suffering that you and I deserve on account of our sins. And realize that the Lord Jesus Christ took your place and endured that for you. That's the message of the gospel this morning. Jesus Christ suffered for you. Obviously, that led to His death. The culmination of that is His death. That's the end of the text. Being put to death in the flesh. He suffered, of course, and then it climaxed in His death. And the text says that it was in His flesh, in His human nature, Jesus Christ died on that cross. He died in His flesh, which made it possible for Him to do it in our place. A true substitute is one that is like another. Jesus Christ could only take our place if He was like us, if He had that human nature. And that's what the text says. It was in His flesh, which made it possible for Him to take our place in His death. There's one more important element that the text calls our attention to regarding the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Jesus Christ suffered and died once. Notice that at the beginning of the text. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. When you read that, it makes you think of the Old Testament and what the Old Testament priests did for the people and for themselves. They offered those sacrifices on the altar. But the outstanding feature of those sacrifices is that they were offered over and over and over again. Day after day after day, year after year after year, they offered those sacrifices as a covering for sin. In contrast to the way that it was done in the Old Testament, God's Word tells us this morning Jesus Christ suffered once for those sins. In fact, the epistle to the Hebrews draws that contrast explicitly in Hebrews 9, verse 26 and verse 27. Or rather, verse 27 and verse 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It was actually verse 25 and 26. That speaks to it, what I just read there, but what I really wanted to read was verse 25 and verse 26. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must He often have suffered for the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of many. In the Old Testament they did it many times. Christ offered Himself once. Now what does that mean for us? Why do we bring that up? It's a very important word for us to hear. That Christ suffered once for our sins. Because what that tells us this morning is that it's finished. Your sins, your unrighteousness, your guilt has been dealt with. And it has been dealt with in its entirety. Christ suffered once. It's over. It's finished. Nothing else has to be done for our sins which we commit. That's so important for us to hear because we need to know that all of the suffering that we may experience is not suffering for sin, is not the wrath of God poured out upon you for your sins. We must never think that the judgments that we experience in our lives are the judgments and the punishment for sin. It's chastisement, yes. It's God's work of bringing us back to Him so that we rely upon Him all the more. But it's not the wrath of God against sin. That's done. That's finished. Once Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. That's comforting for us to know, lest we ever fall into the trap of thinking that God is punishing us for our sins. He's chastising us. Christ did it all. You can't do it. But Christ did through His work and through His suffering and death. He suffered. He died in His flesh. But then the text says at the end, He arose. But He was quickened by the Spirit. Reference to the resurrection of Jesus after He died. And a reference to the great work of the Spirit in raising Him from the dead. A little foreshadowing of what we'll talk about this evening, the Holy Spirit. One of the outstanding works of the Holy Spirit is to give life. He's the life-giving Spirit. And even for Jesus Christ, He was quickened. He was made alive by that Spirit. And beloved, the great purpose of all of this, the great purpose of the suffering of Jesus Christ and His death and His being raised from the dead, is that we might be brought to God. That's the middle of the text in verse 18. the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That for the purpose of, in order that He might bring us to God. That word bring, used in the text, was sometimes used in the ancient world to refer to someone being brought to the king of the country. Not everyone, obviously, could have an audience with the king, just like today. Not every one of us can have an audience with the President of the United States or some other high-ranking official. You and I can't simply go in His presence and enjoy fellowship with such a person. We must be brought to that person. The way must be open for us to have that audience with that person. And the same is true with respect to God. We can't simply be brought into His presence on our own. The way must be open for us. The access must be given. And Jesus Christ makes that possible. Interestingly, the text calls attention to the active work of Christ in bringing us to God, that He, Christ, might bring us to God. All of the work of Jesus Christ is very active, very willing, even in His suffering and in His death. It wasn't that He just endured it, that He just had to go through it passively. Jesus Christ loved God the Father so much and loves you so much that He willingly gave Himself to the suffering and to the death that He experienced. He was active the whole time. And in this respect too, He is very much active. He doesn't simply say, "My people, I've opened the way for you to go to the Father and enjoy the fellowship of God." And He doesn't let you just go through it. Hope it goes well for you. You're on your own now. That's not what Christ does. He takes us by the hand rather. And He says, "I love you and I saved you, and now come with me as I take you to God Himself and experience that communion with God." In a special way, that happens upon our death, when we will be brought to God like we have never been brought to God before, where He will bring us, carry our soul into the glory of heaven, where we will be with God in Jesus Christ, like we have never experienced the reality and the fellowship with God. We can do that and have that because we're righteous. God is such a holy God that He cannot have communion with darkness. We can't stand in the presence of God. We can't be brought to God unless we are, in a certain sense, like God, and being like God in the sense that we are righteous and holy. And the wonder of what we read in the text is that Jesus Christ, who is the just one, suffering for us, the unjust, is that we are made just. We are made righteous. That's the gospel that we celebrate this morning. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, took our unrighteousness. And the righteousness that was Jesus Christ becomes ours, so that we can stand before God Himself as innocent and righteous in the sight of God, making it possible for us to enjoy that communion with God. And Christ could do that for us exactly because He was the just one. All of His life testified of that reality. The perfectly holy, innocent, righteous Savior. This text actually sets forth two of the main qualifications for the Savior. We considered that at the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism. What had to be present in the mediator for Him to save us? He had to be man, like us, in order to save us. Well, that's the end of the text. He died in His flesh In his human nature, he could be our substitute. But also this, he had to be righteous. He couldn't save us. He couldn't take our unrighteousness if he himself was unrighteous and had to pay for his own debt. Christ, the righteous one, the just one, as the just one, could take our place and take our unrighteousness so that we could be brought to God. And that's everything. Sometimes when we think about the gospel, our attention is so set upon the cross and the forgiveness of sins that we have through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's okay, because that's an integral part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven. But this text takes us beyond that. And it says that that was serving the greater purpose and the greater goal of the work of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Christ suffered, Christ died, Christ forgives your sins so that you can experience the greatest thing anyone could ever experience, which is being brought to God, being with God. That's the goal. That's the ultimate purpose of what we celebrate this morning, that through all of that, you and I have fellowship and communion with God. And that's the covenant, the truth of the covenant. Why do we love the doctrine of the covenant? Why do we love to preach about that and write about it and emphasize it and defend it? Because it's everything. Because it's our salvation. It's the essence of our salvation. It's not simply something that leads to the final reality of our salvation, but it is the culmination of everything. And that's what this text draws our attention to. It says to us, Christ suffered for you as the just one, so that you might be righteous and enjoy that great reality of being in the presence of God. I said a moment ago that will take place upon our death in a unique way. But we experience that now. We're with God right now. We're with God in prayer. We're with God in His Word. But we're with God here too, in His house, hearing the gospel preached. And in the sacrament too, what a beautiful way that we experience our being with God and our fellowship with God. It's the Lord's Supper. It's communion. It's communion with one another. I mentioned that in the prayer this morning. But it's communion with God too. Partaking of communion this morning, hearing that gospel preached, we can walk out of those doors this morning and say, I was with and I am with Jehovah God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And the great encouragement for us is that we can experience anything then. To come full circle, we can make the point this morning that this reality that we just talked about makes it possible for us to go through anything in this life. Are you suffering? Persecution, that's something that will come in a special way at the end for us and down the road possibly. But are you suffering? The text and context talk about suffering. Are you going through a difficult way? Look to Jesus. Look to Him and His suffering. Because it may be the case that you're suffering for righteousness' sake and for your well-doing, and that means you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can endure anything because you have everything. You who are unrighteous are declared righteous in Christ. And on account of that, we have life with God. Give me anything on this earth, it doesn't matter. In that we can have peace and contentment and even joy. because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the encouragement that we can have in our everyday life. The encouragement is, look to Jesus and look to Him in the suffering and in the death that He experienced for you. And we do that in a beautiful way in the sacrament this morning. Partake in faith this morning, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Partake in faith this morning, experiencing in a very real way communion and life with God. And partake in faith this morning, being encouraged in your everyday walk and in your battle of faith and in the suffering and struggles that you may endure. Let's do that now. Thankful to God that we can partake of the sacrament. And may God so use that to strengthen our faith and encourage us in our everyday walk. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father which art in heaven, we've meditated upon Thy Word. May that put us in a good frame of mind now to enjoy the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And now bless us as we do that and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now to the form. Form for the administration of the Lord's Supper found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before Him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and all those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Christ Jesus, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally be confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, Lord Jesus Christ in His Last Supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner also, after He supped, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and ensured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely, sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only shown this in word, but also in very deed towards one another." Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace in prayer. O merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up to Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well as for the body, as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, denying ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. While the table is being prepared, let's sing Psalter number 48. 48, let's sing the first four stanzas, and later, while the thank offering is taken, we'll sing the remaining four. The first four of 48 from Psalm 22. bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of him. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's offer now the prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks, that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. And that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful Father and God, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him. Through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering is being received, let's sing once again from Psalter number 48. Last four stanzas, 5 through 8. In stanza 8, we sing the Lord's unfailing righteousness. All generations shall confess.